church. You know, there are moments in a worship service that just seem particularly holy to me, and it was so quiet after Anthony finished that song. I felt like that was one of those moments. Did you? Do you feel that way too? Wow. God is good. Oh, yes. So, we have a lot going on in the service today, a lot of little pieces to take care of. You saw the celebration in Gahanda for the dedication of that new church. That's wonderful, and we got something coming up a little bit later. But right now, I'm going to invite DL and whoever is going to join him to come up on stage. Looks like the whole family's coming. I feel almost like Bob Barker, right? Come on down, right? It's... Although he wasn't the one who said that, was he? It was somebody else. DL, I want you to welcome DL and his family. I'll let him introduce them. DL is our brand new youth young adult pastor. So please welcome him to Northgate. Oh, sorry. Didn't turn that on for you, did I?
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm DL, as Pastor Vern said, and I'm the Youth and Young Adults Pastor here. We are thrilled to be here as a family, looking forward to getting to know everybody out here from the people that we've already met this past week. I started on Monday. It's just been such a warm welcome. It already feels like family, so we're excited to be here. We're looking forward to serving alongside a lot of people, especially in the youth program. If any of you ever have a passion or a desire to learn more about the type of stuff that we'll be doing in the youth ministry, I'd love to talk with you, maybe have a cup of coffee and see if working with our teens or our young adults would be a good fit for you. So please reach out to me in the coming days. As far as introductions go, I'll start with my beautiful wife, Tiffany. We've been married, is it 18 years in December? Or 19 in December? 18 December. And this is our daughter, Sophia. She's going into her junior year in high school. This is our daughter, Lucy, who is going into her freshman year of high school. And he will make his presence known soon. Our 6.5-year-old, Daniel, is in the children's program. You will not miss him, though, when you get to know him. So everybody in the family is really excited to be here, and we are thrilled to serve alongside such a great and loving church.
Excellent. Let's take a moment and offer a word of prayer over DL and his family, right? Lord, we thank you for bringing DL and Tiffany and Lucy and Danny and Sophia to Northgate, and we do pray your blessing on the ministries that they will have here. We ask you to help them because transitioning to a different church can be sometimes a little uncomfortable. We ask you to help them feel very comfortable very quickly here at Northgate. Help us to do our part in that, and help us to come alongside them so that we can minister to the young people of this church in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. How many of you remember a program called The Guiding Light? How many of you watched The Guiding Light from the very first episode to the very last episode? Anybody? I would be shocked if you had. I think it started on TV in 1959. It was actually on radio for a number of years before that. And I think the last episode was aired in 2009. Of course, if you're not familiar with A Guiding Light, it was one of a group of soap operas. And I remember going, visiting different places as a kid with my mom and going over to my aunt's house. And lots of places, they'd have, you know, one of those soap operas. Guiding Light, The Young and the Restless, As the World Turns, right? There were others. They were just stories that were told day after day after day. Well, the interesting thing about Guiding Light that I learned is the origins of the program. As I say, it started on radio in the 30s and lasted radio TV right until 2009. But the origins of Guiding Light were that a young woman she became pregnant. She was not married. She became pregnant. The father of the baby abandoned her, left her and the baby, didn't want anything to do with them. As it turned out, when it came time to give birth, the baby was stillborn. This young woman was wrecked, as you can imagine, by all of that, and she was listening to a radio preacher, and that brought her a lot of comfort. It helped her through that very difficult time. And as a result, she decided, she created this program, Guiding Light, and she built it, at least initially. I don't know how it evolved. I didn't watch it, but however it evolved, I don't know. But as it began, it was created around a pastor, the Reverend Ruffledge, who would keep a lamp burning in his study so that anybody who was in need, who needed the help of the church and the pastor, would know that lamp was always burning, it was always there. They were always welcome to come and receive what they needed from him. So that's the origins of Guiding Light. Now, of course, I tell you that story because we're going to be talking about guiding today, not guiding light, but as Anthony mentioned, a guiding cloud. Well, I guess it's a guiding light because at night it was a cloud of fire. We're going to be talking about this out of Numbers chapters 9, 10, and 11. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to pick out some portions of those scriptures all around this theme of community. Because as the title of the message today indicates, we are a community learning to follow God together. That's what the church is about. We are here to learn how to follow God together. And that's what we're going to look at in Numbers 9, 10, and 11. Let me give you the context. It's about a year after Israel has come out of Egypt. They are God's chosen people. But they don't know anything about following God. They have been slaves for 400 years. So although they have this identity as God's chosen people, what it means to live that out is not something that's fresh in their minds right now. And they've got a lot of learning to do. And I think that's kind of similar to us when we come to faith in Christ. We know that like the Israelites, we're set free. They were set free from slavery. We are set free from sin, right? The Bible says we're set free from slavery to sin when we give our lives to Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we know how to live as followers of Jesus, right? We're set free, we're new people, we understand that. But what does it mean to follow Jesus in this world? That's a learning thing that we need the help of a community to do. And that's what Israel needs as well. So another point of connection between Israel and us at this time is that their journey of faith is going to have a lot of ups and downs. It's not going to be a smooth ride. It's going to be it's going to be wonderful experiences with God and then horrible and difficult experiences that they have to get through. Moses was singing at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was drowned, and they knew they weren't going to have to worry about being taken back to Egypt by Pharaoh and his army. Moses was singing about that, but it wasn't that long afterwards where Moses and the company were complaining and arguing and frightened and going through some real trials. And again, I think that's a lot like many of us, right? We get baptized and our faith in Jesus is exciting and it's new and we're so grateful. But shortly after that, we may find ourselves in a wilderness. We may even find ourselves like Jesus did after his baptism, a wilderness experience on a cross. But remember what comes after the cross for Jesus. What was it? It was the exaltation of Christ, right? His ascension. That came after. But there was a period where it was difficult, right, for him on this earth. And our own walk with Jesus can be quite difficult in a series of ups and downs. At that centered event that Anthony mentioned, that time of prayer and worship we have the first Wednesday of the month, I used the outline of a man named Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar and teaches on the Psalms in particular, at least that's how I'm familiar with him. And he teaches about this three-fold understanding of the Psalms. He says that some of the Psalms are Psalms of orientation. They are Psalms that we read and we resonate with because they speak about the goodness of God and the goodness of life and everything is wonderful. And this is when we're at peace and joy and we're just feeling right about stuff. And then there's the Psalms of disorientation, when nothing makes sense. We wonder where God is. What happened? You know, has he left us all alone? And how long are we going to be going through this? And we're back in the wilderness now, and things are not right. And then there's the Psalms of reorientation, when we come back to, yes, God is good. And reorientation, because we may have a new understanding about what the life of faith, walking with God, is like. But we recognize it is good, even though there are troubles and there are difficulties. And you can do this yourself. Take some time this afternoon and look it through the book of Psalms, and you'll see how they break down into those Psalms that are about peace and joy, those Psalms that are about difficulty and trial, and those Psalms about the new experience that the person has with God. Well, Jesus modeled for us and also made it clear in his teachings that we are not to take this journey of faith by ourselves. We do this as a community, which is why I called the message Learning to Follow God Together. And the main point of today's message is the faith journey can be challenging, which is why we need to take the trip together. I just finished a book this week, a wonderful book called After Doubt by A.J. Sobota. It's a book written for people who are going through a testing of their faith and wondering if their faith is real and what they can hold on to. And it's called Deconstructing in modern language, Deconstructing Our Faith. And he talks about the fact that a lot of us, we have an inherited faith. So if you grew up in a family that came to church and loved Jesus, you may have had a faith passed on to you that's inherited. But it's not your own yet. And you may find yourself, or some people do, where they start questioning that faith. You know, is it real? Does it make sense? What do I believe about things and for myself? And then when you come through that, hopefully you get to a place where you have an accepted faith. This is now my faith. It's not just the faith I learned growing up, but I accept it. It's mine. I own it. Well, Sobota says that we need, in one of his chapters called Going to Church, we need a community to help us through that time. In fact, he says this, quote, "I think the way to move from inherited faith to accepted faith is to surround ourselves with people who keep us going." Because sometimes life is hard, and sometimes we do question God's goodness in our lives, our personal lives. We may believe God is good generally, but we may also go through a time when we're not sure that he's really being good to us, or what we believe may be in question. The strength of the community can help us through those difficult times in the wilderness. And that's, again, what Israel is doing here. They are walking through a wilderness time, but they're walking through it as community, learning how to follow God. Here's the first point that I want to draw from Numbers 9 to 11. We have to learn to follow where and when God leads. So this community of Israel has been hanging around Mount Sinai for about a year. They've been instructed, they built a worship tent, they've been given assignments, they've been ordered, they've been counted, and they have celebrated the first year of their freedom. And now God has decided it's time for them to begin moving toward the promised land, the land he promised to give them. But how do you know what route to take? How do you know where to go from Mount Sinai? Well, God says he's going to lead them in a cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night. Let me read from Numbers chapter 9, verse 17. "Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent," let me explain, the tent is the tent of worship that they built, so it'd be like their church, okay? "Whenever the cloud lifted from above that tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp." Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it, right? I mean, you know, follow the cloud. Wouldn't it be nice if we could expect the same of God today, right? So, you know, maybe you have like four options for jobs out there. You're trying to figure out which one to take. Well, you just write down the jobs on four different pieces of paper, tack them up on the wall, and say to God, "Send your cloud. Send it to one of these four, and I'll know what to do," right? We don't get that kind of guidance, right? But we have something that the Israelites did not have. We have the Word of God. They didn't have this, but we do. So when we're looking for guidance, we don't look up to the clouds. Good luck with that today, okay? You go on your way home, you try to follow a cloud, okay? We don't look to the clouds. We look to the Word of God, and the Word of God gives us an understanding of what God's desires are for us, how he wants us to live, what honors God, and that gives us direction. Sometimes that direction is very specific. Sometimes God lets us take the Word of God and use our discernment and the leading of the Holy Spirit to come to the place where we need to be. It's not always easy to follow God. We have to do some work on that. Well, you know, it wasn't easy for the Israelites either. It was pretty unpredictable. If you read on in that passage, it says that the cloud might remain for a day, it might remain for a few days, it might remain for a month, it might remain for a year, and then it would move out. So you never knew how long you were going to be in camp before God was going to say, it's time to move. It was kind of unpredictable. I can imagine that a little boy on a journey, as they're walking, following the cloud, saying to Dad, "Dad, how long are we going to be walking?" And Dad saying, "I don't know." "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know." "Well, when are we going to stop?" "I don't know." Well, Dad, you don't know much, do you? I know when we get to camp, you're spending the day in the tent, right? I mean, but that's it. I don't know. I know that we are to follow God, but I don't know exactly where he's taken us, and I don't know how long we're going to be on this particular leg of the journey. It was unpredictable. It was also, I'm sure, inconvenient. That passage says that sometimes the cloud would move at night. That fire, the cloud of fire would move at night. Well, how do you like getting the kids up at 2 a.m. in the morning to start a trip, right? Or packing everything up, taking down that big tent that they worshiped in. I think it was about half the size of a foot, or about the size of half a football field. Taking down all those poles and packing up the curtains and all the utensils. Everybody get ready and let's go, right? It was inconvenient at times. It's inconvenient for us at times to follow the will of God, right? And then, in addition to being unpredictable, inconvenient, it was also incomprehensible. Why are we taking this route? Why are we going there and not there? Right? God didn't give a lot of explanation to the Israelites. He just said, follow. Because God is teaching them and teaching us to be obedient. We don't have to understand everything that God tells us to do it. Right? It can be inconvenient. It can be unpredictable to follow God. It can be incomprehensible, but God is teaching us to trust and obey. How many remember that old song, Trust and Obey, right? Sang that in church when I was a kid. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is what God is teaching us. One other thing about this watching, you recognize that because the cloud could move anytime, day or night, somebody had to always be watching, right? There had to be somebody assigned to watch the cloud all day, all night, because it might start moving at any time, right? And that made me think about how Jesus tells us that we are to be constantly watching for his return. We're constantly to watch for Jesus' return. In other words, like the Israelites, we need to be prepared for the next thing that God is going to do. And how do we stay prepared? We stay in the Word, we stay in prayer, we stay in community, we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we watch. And that's what Jesus has told us to do. So we have to learn how to watch. We also have to learn how to listen to God and to each other. Okay, there you go. Trumpet player in high school, and I didn't play anywhere near that good. Isn't that good? But you hear that sound, and it does what? It prepares you, right? I mean, we all know that trumpet sound, right? Or I think most of us would. It's the sound for the Kentucky Derby. You can put that together, right? And it's a sound that says something big is about to happen. Be prepared. Start to attend. Okay, attend to what's coming next. So God is teaching the Israelites to watch for his movement. He's also teaching them to listen. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camps set out." Now, listening is a lot more than letting the sounds hit our eardrums, right? Listening is more than letting sounds hear our eardrums. I was reading yesterday morning my devotional out of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I read this wonderful phrase. It says that as Samuel grew, that God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. I love that. God didn't let any of Samuel's, in other words, when Samuel spoke, his words had impact. Okay? God didn't just let them fall to the ground. And I thought, boy, Vern, how many times have you let Deb's words fall to the ground? Right? They just kind of bounce off my eardrums and fall to the ground. What does that mean? It means I didn't really hear what she was saying. I wasn't really listening, right? And you know when you're not listening, guys, right? Because your wife gets done speaking and then you say, "Hey, what are we doing tomorrow?" And she says, "I just told you what we're doing tomorrow. Weren't you listening?" Right? Right? There's a difference between the sound and hearing, listening, understanding. God wants us to listen. So these trumpets had multiple purposes, and they had to learn how to listen to them. If both trumpets were blown, then everyone was to gather at the tent. If only one trumpet was blown, only the leaders were to gather at the tent. A certain sound was for striking camp and moving out. Another sound was preparing for battle. And a different sound, still a different sound, was time to celebrate. You had to learn how to tell the different ones, right? Because you don't want to show up for battle dressed in your party clothes. That wouldn't be appropriate, right? So you had to learn to listen. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, they must have used community to help each other with that. Because I'm sure, like us, there were some in that community that were tone deaf. They couldn't tell the difference between the sounds of the trumpet. There were others who were too young to understand until they were taught what the sounds of the trumpet meant, right? There were some, like me, who are getting older and the hearing is starting to be affected, who might not hear so well anymore. So the community, I'm sure, had to help each other with listening to those trumpets. And the principle here is we have to help each other listen to God's will for us. You know, I can get in the way of God's will for me because I have emotions, I have desires, I have temptations, I have, you know, things that impact me that can affect my ability to hear God clearly. I need a community that can help me past all of that so that I understand what God's desire is for me. Here's the third lesson from the wilderness. We have to learn to invite others to join us on the journey. Human beings have a tendency to bunch up, right? I mean, we do. That's not all bad. In fact, I'm going to take a quick minute right now and do something. I'm going to do it. Okay, I did this last night. They said I should do it today. So we're only going to take a minute to do this, but we have a tendency to sit in the same places, right, in church. And so I really think it's important that if you're going to sit in the same place, you should at least know the names of the people who sit next to you, in front of you, or behind you. All right, so right now, I want you to turn to somebody and learn a name if you don't know it. Go ahead, right now. All right? And if you're at home, hang with us. We'll be back in just a minute from this, okay? Balcony's looking pretty relaxed. Are you guys doing this, right? All right? All right. There's our minute. Thank you for going with me on that. But here's why I think this is so important, okay? And I hope at least some of you leave today with a name that you didn't know. And here's why that matters. If you're going to sit in the same area of this church, and that's fine, then I hope that you will get to know the people who are sitting around you so that when you come in the morning, you can say, "Hey, Bill, how you doing?" Because it's so much easier to do that when you know the name. At least it is for me, okay, to reach out to people. So get to know at least the people sitting around you. Part of the, you know, what I'm trying to get to here with the scripture is that in Numbers chapter 10, we see Moses inviting his brother-in-law to go with them on the journey. Hobab is the brother-in-law. He's a Midianite. He's not an Israelite. He's come to visit Moses, and Moses, the community is about ready to leave Mount Sinai, and Moses invites Hobab to go with him. Hobab is initially reluctant. He doesn't want to go, but Moses doesn't give up, and we read in Numbers 10, Moses said, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives." Now, you know, Moses says, "You can show us, you know, where to camp." Well, the cloud is going to take them where they need to be. I don't think that Moses absolutely needed Hobab to do that, but I think Moses is saying, "Listen, I'm gonna let you know we really want you here, right? There's a purpose in your coming, and we really want you to join us, and we're gonna share whatever good things God gives us. We're gonna share that with you. We want you to experience God's goodness as well." We can appreciate Hobab's reluctance, right? It's always hard to leave the people you know to go with people you don't know, right? And we can appreciate, you know, DL and his family transitioning to a new church is difficult. Some of us have done that. We know that's, you know, you don't know people and it can be hard. Well, we can appreciate why Hobab wanted to stay. It's also hard to leave when you know you're going on a journey that is unpredictable, will be inconvenient and incomprehensible at times. Like, yeah, come with us, right? But Moses, you know, he really wanted Hobab to experience the goodness of God, so he didn't just give up with Hobab's initial reluctance. He kept asking. And indications are that Hobab went along with the community on that journey. Something, before I get to the last point, I want to mention two things. One is, we are having kickoff weekend September 10th and 11th. okay? September 10th and 11th. Now, kickoff weekend is the time we try to do a few special things and really celebrate the beginning of a new year in the church. I hope you'll all put that on your calendar and make a point to be here and make a point to invite somebody to come with you, family or friends. I'd love to see this sanctuary packed out that weekend with people so that we can help them to experience the goodness of God. So September 10th and 11th. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention before moving on is this little verse in chapter 10, verse 33, been speaking to me all week. And it says, the Lord went before them to find them a place to rest. They're following the ark of God, and it says, the Lord went before them to find them a place to rest. I love that. Folks, remember that as difficult as the journey might be at times, where God is taking us, where he wants us to end, is in a place of rest. Jesus, one of my favorite verses from Matthew, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, right? God knows the journey can be difficult at times, but God also knows what he has in store for us, and that is ultimately rest. And I love that. Hope that speaks to you a little bit like it did to me. Here's my last point. We have to learn that we need each other on this journey. Have you ever started a trip happy and excited, right? And you packed the car, you're ready to go, and like 10 miles down the road, the kids are bickering and everybody's starting to get grumpy, and it's like, oh, why do we even bother, you know, and that kind of thing. Maybe you haven't been there. I've been there. Sometimes I was responsible for the bickering, but I was. Well, this happens to Israel, and Moses is getting infected by it, and his mood is going sour, and he's complaining to God. And part of the problem is Moses is trying to lead everything by himself. He's doing too much. And so God says, listen, I want you to make use of the leaders around you, and I'm going to put my spirit on some of them so that everyone will see that they are people that you, Moses, can turn to and the people can turn to, so you're not carrying it all by yourself. We're going to read from Numbers 11. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, and he put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. See, God is saying to Moses, I want you to share the leadership here with these 70. And the prophesying that they did was to confirm for the people that they actually were called by God to be in these leadership positions. They didn't have to do it after establishing their credentials. Now, an interesting thing happens when just after this incident, Joshua, who is one of Moses' closest aides, he's upset. He doesn't like that this is happening because he's jealous for Moses and thinks that Moses is the leader, right? And Moses looks at Joshua and he says, listen, Josh, I wish everybody would experience the Spirit of God. I wish that everybody would be listening to God and would respond to this, right? Moses, in his humility, knows he shouldn't be carrying all this himself. He needs to raise up leaders. You know, a great person, a great leader will do a few things. One, they will know their limits. Two, they will gather a community that can help them where they lack. And three, they won't hold others back from becoming leaders themselves. A great Christian leader will do all of that and want to see that Jesus Christ is exalted above all things. Even if it means, like John the Baptist said about his cousin Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. See, because it's not about the leader, right? It's not about us. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. It's about praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. We just get to be part of a community that does that. We are a place where we're to help each other on the journey of faith. I'm going to close with an insight that I gained from reading that book, After Doubt. It was just wonderful. He talks about the story in Luke chapter 5 that all of us who are part of the church are probably familiar with. It's the story of the friends bring the paralyzed man to Jesus, but the house is so full they have to tear off the roof and lower him from the ceiling in order to get him to Jesus. And Sabota talks about that, and he says, you know, that's kind of like the church, because Jesus looks at these men who brought their friend, and Luke says, Jesus saw their faith, and he healed the man. He saw their faith, and he healed the man. And it hit me, yeah, That's the church. The church is a body of people who have faith, bringing others who need Jesus and what only Jesus can do for them to a place where they can find Jesus and receive his healing. That's what we're to be about. We are a community learning to follow God together and bringing others to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the opportunities you give us to do what we just talked about. And we pray that you'll help us to be faithful to continue doing that. We love you, Jesus, and it's our heart's desire to see other people know your love and love you too. So you help us do that and help us be faithful in our part. And we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. You can stand. You can stand. Just, it struck me as John and Leah were sharing with us, especially as Leah was sharing, how appropriate these verses are for today. Because what Leah just said is, you've done this for her. And we need to do it for all of us, for each other, and for those who aren't a part of us yet. But listen to these verses as our takeaway from Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, and that's the day of Jesus' return, as you see that day approaching. So let's continue to do that for each other. Let's encourage one another as we walk this walk of faith. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.